Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and Mother and our risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I am so excited because the three Sundays, today and the two coming up, are some of my favorite Sundays in the church calendar. Today we celebrate the Ascension of our Lord. Next Sunday we celebrate Pentecost and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on all nations and all people. And then the following Sunday we celebrate the Holy Trinity. These three celebrations or feasts or festival days or holy days are three of the six highest festivals or holy days in the church year. But you might be saying, that's nice, PA, but are you really sure the Ascension of our Lord is one of the highest holy days of the year, one of the top six? Are you sure that's right? Well, it's true. The very thing we celebrate today is one of those holidays that ranks kind of low on our list. Interestingly enough, we get the word holiday from holy day. And let's face it, Ascension Day is nothing like Christmas or Easter. And it doesn't help that the Ascension falls on a Thursday, 40 days after Easter. And if we didn't choose to observe it on the Sunday after, this holy day might be even more obscure than it already is. But as it is, the Ascension of our Lord is one of the six highest festival or holy days, one of the six highest holidays of the church year. Christmas, Epiphany, Easter, the Ascension, Pentecost, Holy Trinity. You see, Jesus' ascension was incredibly significant to the first and early Christians. In fact, Ascension Day was one of the very first holy days to be commemorated in the early church, centuries before the Nativity and Christmas. The ascension of Jesus was so important to the early church that they included it in the creeds, right? Each Sunday, when we say either the Apostles or the Nicene Creed, we say that we believe that Jesus ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God. And it's also part of our great thanksgiving. Each week at the table, we say, remembering therefore his death, resurrection, and ascension, we await his coming again in glory. So Jesus' ascension is important, but why is it important? And is it really important enough to be one of the six holiest days of the church year? Well, yeah, it is. Because this day helps us to remember and to celebrate the full victory of Jesus Christ. The ascension isn't just a footnote to the Easter story. It's not just an epilogue at the end of a novel where we are told what happened to various characters after the action ended. The ascension of Jesus Christ is an absolutely essential part of the story. One of the most helpful ways for me to picture this is a baseball analogy. So Jesus' birth is first base. Jesus' death is second base. Jesus' resurrection is third base. And the ascension is the return to home plate. The ascension is what completes the entire journey. Without it, Jesus would be left waiting on third base. But the ascension brings Jesus all the way home. The ascension is the full victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus returns to God, and when Jesus is exalted above all things and above all names, and reigns over all things. So we believe that Jesus ascended into heaven. Remember, in biblical times, people thought that the earth was flat and that heaven was a chamber above the earth in the clouds. So for them, ascending or going up made sense. It seemed natural. But for us, up kind of loses its meaning, because telescopes can peer far beyond what the biblical people imagined was the top of heaven. And our understanding of the earth and its atmospheres and all of outer space causes us to know that heaven isn't a geographical location above the earth. But what the biblical people did know was that in one sense, God is everywhere. And God is not limited by time or space like humans are. And they also believed that God had a special place, the place from which Jesus came to be with and alongside of us. And they, like us, struggled to understand this, and struggled to describe it, and struggled to find the words to describe it. But what they were trying to communicate was this: the special place where God is, from where Jesus came, that's where Jesus returned to. Jesus returned to be where God is. And now that Jesus is where God is, he is seated at the right hand of the Father. And I've always been a little bit confused by this part. Why is there some kind of seating arrangement in Scripture? Is Jesus actually sitting next to God in a great big chair? Well, let's think about it. We know that God, the first person of the Trinity, isn't a human, but a spirit. And so therefore, God, the first person of the Trinity, does not have a body. It doesn't have a body to sit with, and God doesn't have a right hand for Jesus to sit at. So what does it mean that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God? Well, the Hebrew Bible, what we call the Old Testament, characteristically pictures God as seated on the throne of the universe, with all things under God's dominion. As creator of all things, God is also the Lord of all things, ruling over all things. The imagery of a throne room and a throne on which God sits is borrowed from Near East politics in biblical times, where kings held court and exercised their rule. An extension, then, of this imagery is the idea of someone being elevated to the right hand of God. And what it means is that that is someone to whom God has granted special status or favor. But here's where it gets really exciting. The way that the New Testament writers interpret this image in the light of Christ, in the light of his life, death, and resurrection, is radically different, because Jesus changes everything. The fundamental understanding of Judaism in the New Testament times was that God and God alone was the one who created all things and rules over all things. It's what distinguished God from anyone else and everything else. Only God rules over all things, and God does so from a throne that is exalted above all things. So when the New Testament writers use this metaphor, or this Old Testament image, by virtue of Jesus' ascension and exaltation to God's right hand, what they're saying is that Jesus rules over all things. And since only God can rule over all things, they're saying that Jesus is God. Jesus is God, and Jesus now shares the throne and is sitting on it together with the Father, the first person of the Trinity. The New Testament authors weren't just placing Jesus next to God like a seating chart. They are identifying Jesus as God, the God of the universe. God, the creator of all things. God who rules over all things. So each week when we recite the creed and say that Jesus ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, translate in your mind this, because this is what that means. Jesus returned to God, and there Jesus is highly exalted because Jesus is God. And because Jesus is God, Jesus reigns over all things. So if you will allow me to share with you another imperfect metaphor, picture this. It's the final game of the World Series. Each team has won 3 games, and this is the final game. It's the bottom of the 9th. The home team is at the plate. The score is 7-4 against the home team, and although they are 3 runs behind, the home team's bases are loaded. Now, at this point, there is no need for seats in the stadium because everyone is on their feet and they're cheering and screaming. And the opposing team brings in its best closer. So it's the bottom of the 9th. 2 outs, bases loaded, full count. 3 balls, 2 strikes. Everything, not just about this game, but about the entire World Series, depends on the next play. The batter is Jesus. The pitch comes, then the swing and the crack of the bat. And within a second, everyone realizes this is a home run. But not just any home run, it's the game-winning grand slam. And not just the game-winning grand slam, but the World Series-winning grand slam. Now remember in this analogy, right? Jesus' birth is first base, his death second base, the resurrection third, his ascension is home plate. And so can you imagine that Jesus is rounding the bases and he finally comes to home plate. The entire team comes running out to greet him as he crosses home plate. Everyone jumping up and down and celebrating a mound and pile of bodies as everyone piles on top of him, because that grand slam won it all. In his ascension, Jesus won everything. Jesus has secured the victory, the full and complete victory. The rejoicing has begun. And now we get to join in on the celebration. Amen.